1967, the government of Sweden had a great idea. They said, you know, since our neighboring countries are all driving on the right side of the road, we should do the same thing. We should all start driving on the right side of the road. Besides, there are way too many deaths in head-on collisions from driving on the left side of the road. Or at least that's how the story goes. And so they did a national referendum to see what public opinion was, and they were surprised and maybe a little dismayed to find out that 80% of the people in the country were against the idea. So they started a big publicity campaign. They put up billboards, and they had on milk cartons, and they had it on t-shirts and shorts. They even put it on women's underwear for some reason. And they did this huge campaign to try to persuade people that this was the right way to go. They called it H-Day. Now, H-Day is for Holger Traffic. Now, I'm sure the Swedish chef would probably go like, flirty birdie, Holger Traffic, or something like that. I apologize for, you know, to all Swedish for my pronunciation, but Holger traffic means right-hand traffic. That's what it means. And so they put this campaign out there for H-Day. Well, finally the day rolled around. It was a September Sunday, about 5 o'clock in the morning when everything switched, and driving in Sweden switched from the left side of the street to the right side of the street. And it went perfectly. Well, it went sort of like this, if we can get the slide up. Can you get the slide up? There it is! Time magazine called it a brief but monumental traffic jam. Eventually, people did adapt, and at first the traffic accidents did go down in Sweden, which was exactly what they had predicted. But it was interesting that after a little while, they went back up again. And so even today, all these years later, after they did it, the debate rages on. You know, some say they should be on the left, and others say they should be on the right. Well, what happens to God's people when we don't move together? When we aren't in the same lane, going the same direction at the same time? What happens when we start going different directions at once? We don't really get anywhere, do we? We get all jammed up, and we're not really making progress. Some of us want to drive to the left, some of us want to drive to the right, some of us get confused about, you know, what is the church all about, and where is it supposed to be going, and why are we here anyway? Isn't the church here to celebrate something? And especially today, aren't we here to celebrate something? Or actually, we're here to celebrate someone, right? Someone special. We've had a great 4th of July weekend, but you know, as much as we love our country, there is a love that we have that's even greater still. Our first love, and that's Jesus. Jesus sacrificed his life for our eternal freedom. And Jesus is the center of this celebration that we're having today as the Lord's Supper, a celebration that remembers the cost. Today is the first time that we've celebrated the Lord's Supper since we've been apart in early March. And our message today to get us ready this morning is kind of a pickup on last week's lesson. Last week we talked about union and reunion. Today we're talking about union and communion. Would you open your Bible, if you have your Bible with you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at, starting at least, with the center section in verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Do you recognize the words? Are they familiar to you? I hope they are, because every time we have communion, we use those words. Right out of that passage. That's the one we use almost every time. They're lovely words, life-giving words, encouraging words. There's a holy command here, or a holy ordinance, and it points the way to Jesus, and it points the way to the cross. But if you look closely, where this passage is situated is maybe not where we might expect it. It's smack dab in the middle of a passage where the Apostle Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church. Now, I know that a lot of 1st and 2nd Corinthians involves correction, right? Well, here's a section where he's talking to them about communion and about how they're taking the communion service. So these beautiful words are not really in a very beautiful context. In 1 Corinthians 11:17, it says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." In other words, listen up, people. You're not going to like the next part of what I have to say. You are messing up. The way that you're doing things, you might as well not bother, because you're doing more harm than good. Can you imagine being that church, getting that letter, and reading that, and the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, your worship is doing more harm than it's doing good. You know, that's discouraging. And that's not good. That's pretty extreme. So what was going on? What were they doing wrong? Where were they messing up? Well, the first thing had to do with divisions. Paul writes, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." That last part may be said a little sarcastically. The divisions were not people leaving the church. These were internal bits of strife that were going on, internal divisions. What was happening? Well, twice in this book, before we get to this part, Paul addresses this subject, and he talks about these divisions. It wasn't Roman politics that they were disagreeing about. It wasn't Star Trek episodes or masks or anything else. They were disagreeing about something to do with who they followed. In the first chapter, Paul writes these words about the divisions. He says, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household..." In fact, I'm there. "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ." Well, it seems like there were different groups in the church that felt like they were... At least it suggests it, it intimates it, that they felt morally superior over the other folks based on who they followed. Makes you wonder, how did they get this message of Jesus so wrong? I think the problem is that many took their eyes off of Jesus. And we do that today sometimes too, don't we? You know, we follow different preachers and different teachers and different schools of thought, and sometimes we can get so focused on the preacher or the teacher or the school of thought or the favorite book that we focus more on that than we do on Jesus himself. And it's easy for us to begin to let somebody else be the teacher and stop reading the Bible for ourselves and stop having that intimate relationship with Jesus that we need to maintain. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's natural, I think, that we have heroes in the faith, but they should never pull our focus away from Jesus himself or the message of the cross. I've had that happen. You know, I was listening, there was a particular preacher, famous preacher, who was just really good at illustrations and things like that and making it plain, and I listened to him for many years, and then he started to get a little farther and a little farther away from the message about the cross and about Jesus. And after a while, I didn't really recognize what was happening. And so I had to pull myself back and move on to somewhere else. We have to be careful, right? Well, it may be that these Corinthians in this passage they might have been following the people they first heard the gospel from. You know, that's sort of natural, right? We think of those people as our spiritual parents. So it also could be the people who baptized them. Paul, in that first part of Corinthians, he talks about, you know, baptizing. He said, oh, I'm really thankful I didn't baptize many people because, you know, I didn't want, would, and never want people to follow me because I baptized them. We had preaching coming from a couple of main preachers or a few more. Apollos was preaching. Paul was preaching. Peter or Cephas was preaching. And no doubt some people were alive who had seen Jesus themselves, had seen him in person. And so you have these four streams going on here. But it wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about Apollos. It wasn't about Peter. It was about Jesus. That's the gospel message, and about being Jesus followers rather than being followers of those great teachers, as great as they were. Paul points them back to Jesus and points them back to the message of the cross. And he says, those are the main thing. I think it's easy when we stop having Jesus at the center, we can begin going through the motions. And I think that we see that in this passage. There's a kind of a drift going on in the church. The second problem here that Paul talks about is really two problems. And he talks about eating and he talks about the poor. You have to understand that the Lord's Supper in those days was always done in the context of a meal. They would have a meal together and then they would, part of the meal would be set aside at the end to be become the Lord's Supper. In the old order, in our background in the Brethren in Christ, we used to have those kinds of fellowship meals all the time. You know, those big love feasts, we called them. Well, Paul says, so then when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another person gets drunk. Doesn't sound much like church to me. Paul's saying that whatever it is you're doing, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. This isn't what Jesus showed us how to do. I'm sure people brought what they had food-wise, you know. That's how, when we have a potluck, we do that, right? We bring what we can and we kind of share it together in one central place. But in this case, it seems that instead of sharing their food with others, some of the people who had more money, who were wealthier, they brought their food and they kept it all for themselves. And there were other people who didn't have any money, who didn't have the food to bring, and they were left hungry with nothing to eat. And then because wine was a part of the ceremony of the Lord's Supper, you know, some people were just, you know, there and drinking until they got drunk. And then it says that those who had the food, they weren't even waiting to share in this ritual together, in this holy moment together. They were just jumping in and whenever they felt like it. Well, it seems kind of like that traffic mess that happened when Sweden switched from the one side of the road to the other. You know, this is what their Lord's Supper looked like sometimes, and this is why he has to correct them. They were at cross purposes with one another, and also with the reason for the gathering. I mean, the whole point of the Lord's Supper is remembering the sacrifice of the cross together. That word together is very important. It's why we name it communion, which has this idea of unity or togetherness. We remember Jesus. It doesn't seem like there was a lot of that going on in the Corinthian church. It seems obvious to us, but the meaning of the focus of communion was wildly distorted in their setting. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. You know, you think to what are the words of Jesus when he introduced this to his apostles, to his disciples? Do this in remembrance of me, he says. And he meant do this together in remembrance of me. In unity with one another, focused on one thing, focused on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and what it purchased, what it meant, the doorway to salvation. You know, this is how Jesus tells us to remember him, is through this sacred meal, through this gathering together. When Jesus broke the bread, he says, "This is my body broken for you. When he shared the cup, he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's not an ordinary meal. The wine and the bread are symbols of Jesus' body and blood, symbols of sacrifice and symbols of covenant. And they were forgetting what they were symbols of. They were behaving as if this table wasn't sacred, that it was any ordinary meal at home. In fact, the interesting thing is, you know, this is Corinth. This is the city of Corinth. And in the city of Corinth were dozens of temples, and pagan worship surrounded them. You know, there was temple prostitution and all kinds of things going on around them. And it's almost as if Paul is saying to them, you know what, you're not behaving like you're at a sacred meal. You're behaving like you're at a pagan feast. Not good. Not good at all. So Paul says to them, don't you have homes to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? They were entirely missing the point. And that leads to Paul's third point, that has to do with receiving the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. In verse 27, he says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ, or of the Lord. They just weren't seeing Jesus in what they were doing. And Jesus was the point. Paul goes on to say that we should examine ourselves, that we should look at ourselves. You know, a lot of time before we do communion, most of the time, we have a prayer of examination. We have a time where we pray and then we stop and we have some time of silence so you can sort of interact with God on your own and confess and do all of that thing. And I wonder sometimes, what are we looking for when we do that prayer? You know, how do we examine ourselves? Are we looking for a list of sins that we haven't confessed yet? Is that what we're looking for? You know, because I think that's where our main focus tends to drift. Or are we looking at our hearts? Are we examining our hearts? Do we have a hardened heart? Do we have an unrepentant heart? Do we have a heart not surrendered? Do we have a real relationship going on with Jesus? Or is it based on, oh, I confess that sin. Got that one. Oh, this one. Oh, I forgot about that one down there. I better confess that one, or I won't be in fellowship with the Lord. It's not really about this list of sins. The blood of Christ is enough to cover those sins. It's more about where your heart is. You know, what's going on with you and your relationship with God? Not approaching the supper with reverence for God was what these guys were doing. They were not regarding those around them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they were not drawn into unity through the Holy Spirit. Communion should bring us closer to Jesus. And growing closer to the Lord should bring us closer to one another. We have union with Christ, which brings us into communion with one another. And I think the Corinthians just forgot why they were there completely. They didn't see Jesus in what they were doing. And that's why Paul says to them, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. You know, they weren't really focused on God. And their relationship was kind of messed up. Whatever they were doing, they just weren't seeing Jesus in it. And they seemed to have forgotten why they were there in the first place. You know, a cold heart towards Jesus generally means a cold heart towards our brothers and sisters. No union equals no communion. Well, there's a lot of stuff in this passage, and we're not going to look at the second part of this. I really think that deserves time on its own today, so I'm going to stop there. But I want to encourage you to ask yourself some questions as we come into this time of preparation for communion this morning. I'm going to put up three questions, and I'd like you to think about these. The first question is, why am I here? You know, what am I doing here? Why am I here in church? And why am I here at the Lord's table? What am I doing here? It's a question of motivation, right? What's your motivation? Is it because of Jesus or is it because of some other reason? The second question is, who is this about? Is it about you or is it about Jesus? Is it about Christ? That's a question of devotion. The third question is, does Jesus have my heart? This is about consecration, about setting ourselves apart for Jesus and letting Jesus do that for us, letting God do that, to take our whole heart, to have all of us. We're going to pray and have this silent time, which we do, to consider these questions and also consider our relationship with Jesus. And we'll spend a couple of moments here in prayer. I encourage you to believe again, to receive him in a fresh way, to believe in what this supper means, the broken body of Jesus, the blood of his sacrifice on the cross, which led to the triumph of his resurrection on the third day. That's what this means. And our relationship with Jesus is why we're here. Let's pray. Father God, as always, we ask you for your forgiveness for our sins. We ask you to cleanse our hearts. And we examine ourselves in light of Paul's words to the Corinthians. Lord, we ask ourselves these questions, and we pray that you will reveal yourself and draw us into your tender embrace. Receive me again. Receive my whole heart and renew my spirit. Please hear my silent prayer.